The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Good afternoon. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. We're here for Exploring the Word. It's our joy to be with you this hour. And Alex, we are diving into the book of James. You and Wesley Wyman did an overview yesterday. Wesley and I got the first eight chapters. So are you ready to go in the book of James, brother?
I sure am, Bert, and I'm just ready to be back on the air with you. I know you and I have both been keeping the road hot, but it's good to be back, my friend.
Well, it's good to be back with you as well. I was talking to Brian Fisher, who has the program Vocal Point, right before we come on, and I told him, I said, I hope it still works with both of us, okay? So, no, I'm excited to be back. We enjoy Wesley being with either one of us. But you and I, we've been doing this now close to 5 years, and it's been a joy. And the book of James is extremely joyful. I remember my professor at Blue Mountain College, Dr. James Travis, you know, he gave each book kind of a capsule name. And he said for the book of James, it's a handbook on Christian living. And I think that is a good definition. It is a handbook. It's how to, what to do. Yep. And it's about the Christian life, isn't it?
Well, it is. It really is. James is written by the one that Paul in Galatians 1 called, quote, the Lord's brother. But really, in James, you've got, you know, good works as the evidence of saving faith. It's not what saves you, but once you are saved, the Holy Spirit working through you will produce good works. And that... James has doctrine, too, though, Bert. You know, there's references to the deity of Christ that we're going to get into in chapter 2, and then salvation. And James 5 talks about the Word of God, which is the seed that brings salvation, and there's an allusion to the second coming of Christ. So there's just so much in this somewhat brief little book.
It is, and so let's dig in. I want to start reading verses 9 and 10. And we'll go through this. When you have a short book like this, basically five chapters, it's easier, much easier to go verse by verse. When you have a long book like the book of Jeremiah, you kind of take it section by section. But here we go in verse 9 and 10. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. And then it goes on, and I guess I need to read verse 11 with that as well. For no sooner has the sun risen from a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Is it giving us the idea that really wealth will not bring, it may bring some temporary happiness, but it's not lasting, is it? It is short-lived, right?
No. That's right. That's right. And, you know, isn't there some irony here? It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. In other words, that maybe God's put you in a place in life. Your station in life is a humble place. Nobody's ever going to read your name in the paper. But according to James, you've really been lifted up by God. Isn't that something?
It is. I found that, you know, go back to what Paul said about, you know, in the rich, you know, will have no part. But he talks about God's chosen the foolish things. He's chosen the weak things. And the issue is to confound the world. Now, honestly, he doesn't do it purposely to confound the world. It just confounds the world because his ways are not our ways, are they?
No. And, you know, talking about the glory of the rich fading away, not only the material wealth, but just the notoriety, this is probably not a great illustration, but think about in music, and some of you that are as old as me, you'll know what I'm talking about, but the Beatles. I mean, in pop music, they were the biggest thing in the world. I mean, really. Kids today, they don't even know who the Beatles were. And, you know, I think about people that they just get so obsessed with fame or fortune. And look, it's all fading away so quickly, but the riches you have in Christ last eternally. And James 1 reminds us of that.
Well, let me read verse 12 as well now. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, one of the most difficult things to do is to know the difference in testing and the issue of temptation. And sometimes the same word, temptation, and testing could be, you know, they're different in the Greek language, but the temptation sometimes is not a temptation to do wrong, but it's testing us to prove to us what we're like. In other words, the testing is not for God to know what we are, because he already knows and looks on our heart, but this testing and the difficulties that come our way. Alex, what I found out in my life, and the Bible's the truth, and I found out, hey, my life agrees with that, and it is that these times of difficulty, temptation, testing, it shows what's lacking in my life and what I need to do. Have you found that true in yours?
Well, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the Bible says, you know, don't let anyone, when they're tested, say that they're tempted by God. And you're right, it is two very different words. The word for testing is actually the very same word for taste or to sample something. And I do think God allows things into our life that, you know, show what we're made of. But the word for tempting, that is a Greek word that really means to entice or seduce or lure away. God would never coerce someone to do evil or entice someone to do evil. And so testing and tempting are two different things for sure.
Verse 14, I have it kind of marked in mind. It didn't fit 14 and 15 because I think it's so important, because it really begins to show the process of being drawn away. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now, I want to spend a second there, if I could. Satan is not all-knowing. His demonic spirits are not all-knowing, but they do study us. And notice what it says, we're drawn away by our own desires. That's us going our way. And then the enticing comes by something that may be like a carrot dangling in front of us, something that we want. So here it is. Satan studies our desires that are overwhelming to us sometimes and offbeat and wrong. And then he uses that to entice us away. And that's when we're drawn away from the walk that God has for us. So what do? We need to keep ourselves in check. Isn't that part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline? You know,
it is.
And if we walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit, the less likely we will be drawn away. Would that be the conclusion that you'd come to?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And really, the strength and spiritual resilience, spiritual tenacity that you carry within yourself today ought to be stronger than it was 5 years ago. And in a year from now, or two, or five, or 10 years from now, should the Lord give you that much more life, you ought to be more mature, deeper, and even stronger than today. And so the temptations will always come along. You know, I think the greatest saints of God still get tempted. Bert, you know, Stephen Alford, O-L-F-O-R-D, Stephen Alford was a great teacher of preaching and homiletics, and he had in Tennessee the Olford Center for Expository Preaching. And I heard him give a message shortly before he passed, and he talked about the fact that even as an old man, decades with the Lord, there are still temptations. There's still testings. And every day, like that Puritan John Owen said, we have to mortify the flesh.
Yeah.
Great quote. John Owen said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you."
What a statement. Stephen Alford, I got to hear him several times. And matter of fact, I went and was in one of his clinics, and it really helped a lot. Yes, it did. And I remember him saying something that really magnified that. And it was about this. He was a man came up to him. You know, Stephen Olford was 80, in his 80s, something like that. And this young man came up to him and he said, "I'll kind of be glad when I get as old as you, so I won't be enticed with sin as much." And Stephen Olford says, "Well, you're going to have to get older than me then."
Because right.
The enticement may change, but there will always be an enticement for a man to go astray. It may change with age, Alex, but it will always be there. There's that old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's it. And it doesn't matter the age on that. It may change for us the enticement, but the reality is always there, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And, you know, in this world, though we are in Christ, folks, I think you might understand yourself if you keep this in mind. When you come to Christ, your sins are washed away, yes. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell and live within you, yes. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The righteousness of Christ is imparted to you. So positionally, your position has changed. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. But, Bert, am I right? The old human nature, the flesh, doesn't give up without a fight, does it?
It does not. I want to read verse 15, and we're going to read some more. But verse 15 goes along with this. "Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." With that in mind, let me make a statement, then I want you to comment on it, Alex. The quicker you can confess and turn away from that sin, or even not give in to the temptation, the quicker you do it, the better off you are.
Well, that's right. You know, the word there for, you know, when sin brings forth death, the King James says lust, when it's conceived, it brings forth death. The word there is the word for design, teleo, and it's not something like a beautiful structure or something, but there's a result. There's a net payoff, just like Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, and that's finish. And do you know, it's also in this way, I did a lot of word study on this, Bert. It says sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, and the word there is consummation. Mm. In other words, the only consummation or the only result of sin is going to be some type of death. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, you fall into sin, it's not going to be spiritual death, but it could be the death of your relationship with another person. It could be the death of your reputation or testimony. It could be the death of opportunities. And it certainly could be an undermining of your intimacy with Jesus. So, Bert, sin is a tree that bears many fruits, all of them negative.
All of them. In verse 16, as we get ready to close out this first segment, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Now, that's important, Alex. It's talking about fellow believers and Satan deceive them. That's what it says. It says Satan is a roaring lion, going about, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Before he devours them, guess what he does? He deceives them, doesn't he?
That's right. Very true.
Well, you're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, together again, okay? And we're going to come back with a second segment. We're going to finish up James chapter 1 today. I hope you'll enjoy. Don't go away.
Forget watching the presidential race. Come to Washington, D.C. and experience it. From September 9th through 11th, Donald Trump and other conservatives will be teaming up with FRC Action and thousands of Americans to bring real change to Washington. You can too. You'll be hearing from leading voices like Dr. James Dobson, John Voight, Bill Bennett, Phil Robertson, Alan West, Oliver North, FRC President Tony Perkins, and many more. If you're frustrated by how Washington's spending your money and undermining your values, this is the place to be. You'll learn how to transform your state on issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, judges, and radical Islam. Registration is only $119 for adults, and scholarships are available for students. The November elections are right around the corner, so this is one weekend you won't want to miss. Tickets are going fast, so log on to valuesvotersummit.org today. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
This is a special Holy Land Moments from the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Our mission is building bridges of understanding between both Jews and Christians and extending a helping hand to the poor and vulnerable around the globe. With a message of support and brotherhood, here's author and evangelist Kenneth Copeland.
Gloria and I have known Rabbi Eckstein since he began the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews over 30 years ago. I remember the day that we met. This blessed man came into our office with Gloria and me. Oh, we were so blessed. We feel like we've been there right from the very beginning, like I said, to support the fellowship's efforts to connect Christians and their Jewish roots, to stand for Israel and support God's people all through vital humanitarian aid and for the elderly and for the children, the most vulnerable living in Israel and other parts of the world. We want to be right there in fulfilling biblical prophecy through rescuing Jews from danger, flying them home to Israel on wings of eagles, praise God. Father, we pray right now for the peace of Jerusalem.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, brought to you by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Today, thousands of Jews are at risk as Ukraine and Russia are on the brink of war. Visit ifcj.org/radio to learn how you can help bring these Jews to safety in Israel on Wings of Eagles. That's ifcj.org/radio. And if you'd like to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the Jewish people, you can record your prayer on the Fellowship's prayer line at 888-241-IFCJ. That's 888-241-IFCJ.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you. Alex, I met a lot of people in Salem, Illinois, and they wanted me to tell you hello. We have a radio station there, and Janie and I were doing a family conference there, family revival, and they were very attuned to that, but they wanted to let you know they appreciate you, and they are a lot of fans of Exploring the Word up that way, brother.
Well, listen, we have some dear, dear friends who listen all over the country, and we appreciate all of you. We really do. And, hey, let me say just a little word or two. We appreciate it so much when Burton and I travel, whether separately or together, and we meet folks who say, you know, that they listen and the show is a blessing, and we give God the glory. We really do. I do want to encourage everybody to please come in Friday night, September 16th, if you're in the Fayetteville area, we're going to have an amazing time, a prayer meeting. We think it's probably going to be one of the biggest prayer meetings in the nation this year. Outdoors, Festival Park, thanks to all the great churches there in Cumberland County. But you can go to the webpage, afa.net/awaken, for this big prayer meeting called Heart and Soul, Friday night, September 16th. If you're anywhere near Fayetteville, North Carolina, please encourage your church to come. And if you have a group, a bus, if you're anywhere in that region, come on out. And then, Bert, I'll tell people that on my website, alexmcfarland.com/calendar, we've got a lot between now and Christmas, just a number of conferences. And so keep it in prayer. And wherever you are, we surely would love to meet you as we're out preaching and teaching God's Word.
You better believe it. I'll be busy in those months as well. But I'm looking forward. It's 2 weeks from tomorrow night, Alex.
That's true.
We've been looking forward to this for months, and now it's just 2 weeks away. And I'm anticipating being in Fayetteville and meeting people there. And so if you're in that area, if you're close by, join us and Alex and I have anticipated this, and it's really extraordinary for us to be together. You're traveling and I'm traveling, but, you know, two or three times a year, usually it comes, we do try to do something together. And so Fayetteville, North Carolina, and we're looking forward to that. Well, Alex, we come to verse 17, and listen to this. Where does good gifts come from? Well, the Bible has something to say about that. It says, right. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his That's own right. will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I'm telling you, verse 17 and 18, we could spend the rest of the time there. We're going to try to finish chapter 1. But listen, every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Now, what about this Father of lights? That's a little bit different term than we usually hear concerning the Father.
Well, exactly. You know, this is just so interesting. We talked about how the irony here, it said, let the one who is of low degree rejoice in the fact that he's exalted. Well, now here's another very interesting use of the words. It says, you know, every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now think about the concept of a shadow. It says there's no variation of this one who is the Father of lights. Now, really, Bert, as I'm sure you know, in the Greek, there is a definite article. The Father of the lights is really what it says, isn't it?
It is. And so what are we talking about? Are we talking about physical? Are we talking about the spiritual light that turns on? Is the lights? Is it all the lights? In other words, the Bible makes it plain about we as believers walking in the light as he is in the light, and you'll not fulfill all the things of darkness. So light is always that point of view of going toward the Lord and toward him, isn't it?
Well, it is. And now, folks, this is just so beautiful. Oh, my goodness, the beauty of God's word here. When it says the Father of the lights, what's it talking about? Well, in Genesis, it talks about the sun and the moon. There's a brighter light to guide
the day.
That would
be creation, wouldn't it?
That's right, the creation. And the stars of the heavens are sometimes called lights in the sky. But Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Some translations say the righteous, in other words, those of us that are the believers, the followers of the Lord, the righteous ones, will shine like the stars of the heavens forever. So there's kind of a little interesting twist here. Yes, God is the creator of the heavenly bodies, the planets and the stars that either give off light or reflect the light of the sun, but we who are the church, we reflect the light of the S-O-N, and we are lights too, aren't we?
We are. One more example of that, and that is on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? Here was Jesus when they pulled, the only way I know, when his flesh was pulled and the essence of God came forth and the apostles were there, and they could not even bear to look on it. Also, you think of Moses, as God was passing by in the Old Testament, God had to put him in the cleft of the rock and hold his hand, you know, for the light. Right. So we're talking about God, who is the creator of all light, even the light of creation, but also the light of illumination in our hearts and our minds and our souls. So he is the Father of the lights. And I think that definite article goes to that to demonstrate all the reality that he is. And
well,
what about,
you know,
this variation of shadow turning? In other words, you know, he's not going to turn away, is he?
That's true.
He and what you see, no matter where you turn, you see his glory. And I think that's Isaiah 6 when they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In other words, as though seraphim was flying around him, no matter where they looked, no matter what angle, it was holy, wasn't it?
Well, it really was. And friend, God is not fickle. God will never turn on you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's Hebrews chapter 13. And, you know, you mentioned Isaiah, that whole section there, Isaiah 6 through 9, about the Messiah that would come. And Isaiah 9, 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen what?
Amen.
A great light.
Praise the Lord.
The Bible has a lot to say about walking in the light, 1 John. And we are in the light because we've come into a relationship with the one who is the light of the world. That's the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Alex, this is, again, this is just magnificent. And James, and this is just chapter 1. But I do want to look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. What is God's will? Not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want to ask you a very theological term. What does all mean in Greek?
Well, he's with the Lord now, but the great Paul Fink, if you have the New King James Version, Paul Fink was a part of helping make that happen. He said, all means all, that's all means.
That's it.
And isn't that something?
It is. For of his own power, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. God wants the best for us, and the first fruits are those that are given over to him, Alex. They're usually not just the best, but also it's the ones that shows that's what the tithe is. Give the first fruit, the first tenth, give it to the Lord. And so James is just talking about doctrine here. What we've been going over concerning the light and this salvation, it's deep doctrinal material, isn't it?
Well, it is. It really is. Now, let me ask you something. This thing, the first fruits of salvation, it's interesting. Back in Deuteronomy, the Jews were told that when they come into the land, when it shall be that you come into the land which the Lord your God will give you for possession, and you possess it, you shall take the first fruits of the ground, the first produce you grow, they were to give to the Lord. I wonder if, you know, James was thinking about the first generation of Christians, the first fruits, which were largely Jewish Christians.
That's great, brother. I had not considered that.
I wonder, because, I mean, you think about those first century believers. There were the apostles that were with the Lord and saw the Lord, and, you know, they led people to Christ within 40 years. Titus 2:11, the grace of God which bringeth salvation has been shared with all people. I mean, in that first 35, 40 years after the resurrection, I mean, there was a just multitude of people that were won to Christ, mostly Jewish. I've often wondered if they are the first fruits of the church.
Amen. I don't think you could argue against that. It would be good. Let's look at the other. We may not get. I don't want to rush through this. It's just too good a material.
Can you all tell? Bert and I hadn't seen each other in 2 weeks, and we're glad to be back.
We are. It's always good. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let me just put it this way. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Enough. That's the commentary I have on verse 19. You know,
right.
we better use our ears. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here it is again. Man and God opposed to one another. The wrath and the righteousness. And, you know, I've always heard the holy indignation. What we need to do, we need to be upset. You call it angry or whatever you do, at the things God hates. That's the area of anger, and I think there is a time for anger. I know that it's been written a book, A Time for Anger, but that anger is still to be under control, Alex.
That's right.
Self-discipline and self-control by the Holy Spirit, it's never out of line to be out of that control. And again, he is telling us here that, you know, we need to be slow to wrath. We really should. Don't be too quick to get angry. But it doesn't say not to get angry, does it?
No. I mean, the Lord exhibited anger, but it was a righteous anger when they had, you know, profaned the temple and he drove out the money changers. But, you know, we can be everything from sarcastic and have a smirk all the way to a temper tantrum and rage. And look, folks, rage is not righteousness. And it says there in verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But before we forget it, let me just, by way of, you know, personal application. I'm preaching at Alex here, but it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Rarely, I've never looked back at a situation and said, boy, I surely do wish I had said more, but 1,000 times I've wished I had said less.
What a comment. And, oh, man, I wished I hadn't have said that. That's the bad thing. And let's bring it up to date to show that we are technology. That may have a lot to do with Facebook, texting, Instagram. People are saying things today over this media that we have because they're not having to look at people face-to-face when they say it. And,
oh, I know.
And we as believers, we better be careful. And if you're writing on issues, stick to the issues, not the individuals involved in the issues. Stick to the task of the issue, not trying to break down people. You know, we don't need to do that.
You know, in a lot of business seminars, they'll say, you know, be careful what you tweet or put on social media because it can hurt your resume, because whatever is online is forever. And you know, be prudent and remember that you represent the Lord. But even beyond that, let's say you tweeted something that's a bad resume point, or, you know, it taints your reputation. But even worse than that, in 30 seconds, you could tweet something that just crushes somebody's spirit. And so many hurtful things. You know, teens talk about so-and-so flamed somebody else, you know, some really hateful text or something like that. The Bible talks about taming the tongue, but we need to tame the fingers on our keyboard with every bit as much restraint.
We should. We're not going to get through with chapter 1, and I don't want to skip any of these. So let's go to verse 22 and wrap it up, and then we'll give the number and take phone calls. Here it is. But be doers of the word. We'll come back to 21, but I want to get to 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Alex, we need to be doers of the word. Let me ask you, have you ever heard the statement, I'd rather see a sermon as hear one any day?
That's right. That's true. Very, very true. And you know what? You know who's heard every sermon ever preached? The demons and the devil. And it's just not enough to hear it. It's not enough to go to church. We often ask people, are you saved? And they'll say, you know what, I've gone to church most of my life. Wonderful, wonderful. Do you know Jesus personally?
Amen.
James 1:25, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. There's no deception like self-deception.
You can, in other words, are you saying you can talk yourself into believing a lie? Is that what that's referring to, Alex?
Exactly. And see, one of the reasons we encourage people to read the Bible, read the Word of God, is because the Word of God is like a mirror that we get, you know, uncovered. I mean, the Word of God, if the Word of God is unsettling and you're not comfortable reading parts of the Bible, that's good, because that's probably the Holy Spirit trying to peel back the layers of self-deception, the layers of justification that you've told yourself, and trying to cut you to the core of your heart and soul so that you can take an honest look at yourself and then turn your attention toward an honest receiving of Jesus.
And that's what you want to do. And matter of fact, when we come back to this later on in the month, we're going to see that talking about receiving with meekness the implanted Word of God. We hope you've received God's Word today. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number we want you to call. If you got a question for Alex and myself, we're going to do our best to answer it in the next segment. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Prayer is not trying to change God's mind, but it's a place where He reveals His mind to us. Did you ever wonder why there's so much emphasis on prayer in Scripture and in Christian literature? I mean, since God already knows everything before we ask, what's the use of telling God something He already knows? But prayer is not twisting God's arm, trying to get Him to do our bidding, nor is it meaningless repetition just to show God we are worthy of our request. Prayer is fellowship with our Father. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. You may have heard it said, pray as if your life depends on it. I would say, pray as if your fellowship depends on it. So rather than trying to manipulate God in prayer, get more intimately acquainted with Him in prayer. My wife and I have 6 grown children. I never tire of hearing them talk to me, even though I've heard their words many times before. As you cry out to God today in prayer, remember He wants fellowship time with you. Make it a priority. This is Steve Canfield with Life Action Ministries for OneCry.com.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
I'm traveling to all 50 states to hold prayer rallies. We're asking Christians to vote for candidates that stand for biblical principles and biblical moral values and engage in your community by living and sharing your faith.
The Decision America Tour with Franklin Graham.
And I'm going to be sharing the gospel.
You'll find rally dates and locations, plus information on how you can be involved at DecisionAmericaTour.com.
Now is the time to take a stand.
Planned Parenthood clinics have become more like U-Pull auto part dealers than health clinics for women. It's a very clear illustration of what our culture demands right now, and that is the leadership of the church rolling up its sleeves, getting into our communities.
Advancing faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Washington Watch Daily with Tony Perkins, weekdays at 4 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
On the first day of our tour of Israel, we will stand on the Mount of Olives and look out over the old city of Jerusalem. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. March 9 through 17, we'll be going to Israel, the Holy Land. This is 2017, of course. We'll be flying from New York City, JFK Airport, direct to Tel Aviv, and then we'll begin our 9-day tour of Israel, including Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Jericho, Tiberias, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and all the places you've read about since you were a child in the Bible. For more information on this tour, you can order a brochure by calling us at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5. Also, you can visit the website twholyland.com.
Hey everybody, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, former NFL star and author Burgess Owens has some advice for the protesting quarterback. He'll tell us about it. Over the last 24 hours, Trump has visited with Mexico's president and delivered 2 substantive speeches. While Hillary has given a speech, but also added another day to her streak without a press conference. We'll break down what you need to know. Plus, Pastor Freeze stops by. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I'm going to give the number, and then I want to give you an exciting bit of news. The number is 888-589-8840. We'll get to your Bible questions in a moment. You heard during the break, and if you've been listening for a month or two, you hear Franklin Graham talking about the Decision America tour, and you ought to, if it's coming to your state, you need to go. Last night, 24 hours ago, they were in Providence, Rhode Island, Bert, and I heard this because it was my privilege to give devotions at the Billy Graham Ministry this morning. They had 122 people who accepted Christ last night, over 2,000 people in Providence, Rhode Island.
Providence, Rhode Island?
Yeah, this is a blue state.
Yeah, man, and you're talking about Brown University there. I mean,
exactly.
As liberal as you get. Amen.
Exactly. So Franklin Graham spoke last night. More than 2,000 people came out to hear him, and he shared the message of Jesus. 122 people accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior in Rhode Island last night.
Amen. And you don't have to be in Rhode Island to do that. You could be in our listening audience and do that. And if you need someone to talk to because you're feeling convicted, you're feeling sorry for your sin, and Alex and I have done our best to tell you, but you need someone to talk to, you can go to 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM, and there are some people you can talk to. Well, Alex, we're going to go to the phone lines. The board is full, so that means we have a lot of people, so we're going to do our best to answer your questions as precisely as we can. So let's go to Ohio and talk to Brian. Brian, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. I would like to ask the question, why does James use the image of mist to describe human life and what does Deo Volente mean?
Okay. We're talking about life is but a vapor is what it says in some translation, mist. The whole idea there is like a breath of air on a cold day. It's here and it's gone. The main reason is the brevity. Alex, take it away.
Well, Deo Volente means God willing. You know, Bert and I are going to be in Fayetteville September 16th, Deo Volente, you know, God willing, from the word for volition or choice. God is a volitional God. So that means, you know, the future unfolds according to the will of God.
And Brian, it is. Life is a vapor. I'm telling you, I've got some people that are older right now, and they seem like it was yesterday. I was just a young man, and now I'm an older man or older woman, and if it's a lady. So anyway, thank you for calling, and keep listening in Ohio. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Daniel. Daniel, welcome.
Hey, how are you guys?
Doing great today, brother.
Yeah, I have a question about tithing. If a Christian couple, Christian family, feels that they need to, you know, look for another church, in the process of finding another church, what do you recommend as far as tithing? I mean,
okay.
Tithe faithfully and everything, but they're going to another, trying to find another church. What are they supposed to do? I know they're not supposed to hoard their tithes until they find a church, you know, just kind of try to get some insight on that.
Yeah, the first thing you do is not keep it because you tend to keep it to yourself. During that period of time, Alex, I've known some people that have given it to the church they're visiting, you know, at that point in time. Others during that period of time, they've wanted to help other ministries. And in that transition time of tithing, they help ministries. You know, I've known that, and I've suggested that in that interim period. What would you suggest?
Well, you know, there's the principle of what they call storehouse tithing. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse was where you harvested your crops. So from that, a lot of people have said, you know, tithe where you're being fed, you know, based on that Malachi 3:10 passage. So it's between you and God. But, you know, if your church, we've talked to many people and their church might have gone really liberal and they just feel like they can't support their denomination or church if it's, you know, really deviated from the Word of God, and you give where you're being fed. I do think that when you become a member of a local church, you need to support that church. And there's, you know, the Bible talks about tithes and offerings, Nehemiah chapter 10. And so maybe you give your 10% to the place where you worship and are fed, and then the offerings you give to great ministries that are contributing to the great commission.
And in the meantime, when you've made your decision to leave a church and you're looking for another church and you don't know where to go, again, I would not just keep it and hoard it. I would give it to that church where you visit or part of that, and then make that choice and let the Lord lead you in ministry to support during that period of time. Find your church, go back to it, and support it that way. That's our thoughts, Daniel. Hope that helps, brother. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Chris. Chris, welcome.
How you doing, sir?
Man, on top of the world, as they say in Ireland, or top of the morning, I think they say. Go ahead. Go ahead,
yes,
brother.
Indeed. I have a question for y'all. A lot of people don't believe in a Trinity of God, okay, which is, you know, three in one. That is the word Trinity mentioned in the Bible? Is that is the reason why some of them don't believe? Because they say that word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's some questions I had. And another question is, when we do get to heaven, would we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit?
Okay.
Three entities.
Great question, Chris. The first one is easy to answer. The last one is going to be a little bit, okay, what will it be like? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The teaching is in the Bible. It's definite in the Bible. And Alex, the other day I was talking to someone about baptism, you know, baptizing in the name of Jesus. And I said, brother, I want to tell you, if it's all the words, they don't make it, it's the heart that God looks at. But I said, when I got baptized, I wanted to give all credit. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin and lives in my life. I said, at my baptism, man, I wanted everybody that had a part to get the credit. So the Trinity word's not there, but the teaching is, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. You know, every now and then, and listen carefully, folks, people will say, well, you know, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and the doctrine of the Trinity is not in the Bible. And let me say, there is not a verse that says, thou shalt believe in the Trinity. But, you know, the word Bible is not in the Bible. But yet, we definitely believe in the Bible. I'll give you just a few, and we should spend a whole show on this, and perhaps we will. But, you know, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so, Bert, you know, Old Testament and New, there's definitely the concept of one God, one nature, one essence, but yet Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Alex, let me and about seeing them in heaven, I don't know, but I love Genesis. Beginning in Genesis, you find every major doctrine in the Bible will have its seed in the book of Genesis. It says, let us make man in our image. Plurality is there, and it is referring to the Trinity, even in creation. When we get to heaven, I put it this way, Chris, yes, I believe it's going to be made much of Jesus. I just know that, and I believe that. And, you know, the whole idea is we would see Jesus. But so Alex, going to be when we get to heaven, it's going to be opening at that point in time, isn't it?
It is. And let me say this. Even in heaven, I don't know that we'll be able to fully take in, comprehend, see God in his full power, glory.
Wow.
He's bigger. Revelation, you remember it talks about the Lamb stood by the throne, and there were the elders around the throne and the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I mean, we know we'll see the Lamb. We know that we will see and be in the presence of Jesus. The Bible often talks about God on his throne, but how much of that we'll actually be able to apprehend, and that means full comprehensive knowledge of. You know, I don't know.
Amen. Chris, enjoy the mystery. I just say that truthfully. Enjoy the mystery of this salvation and this God. He has made himself known to us, but we cannot fully know him. He is beyond complete comprehension. We can comprehend him, but complete comprehension? Alex, not there, brother. Let's go to Texas and talk to Gerald. Gerald, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
You know, the Bible says that in one part where Elijah was talking, he says, how long I'll keep between two masters? Bible says that the sanctuary that God put up on earth and Moses built was a copy of the sanctuary in heaven. And God promises to write his law on our hearts. So, gentlemen, I'm asking you, which law do you think God is going to write on our hearts? The law that mankind has set up today where it leaves the fourth commandment out, or the law that leaves the fourth commandment in and writes it on God's, on people's hearts? You all have continually over and over again just pushed aside the Sabbath day, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that God said change the Sabbath day from the seventh day to the first day of the week. So let me ask you, General, which law do you think God is going to write upon our hearts?
Gerald, thank you for calling. Thank you for your call. Alex, Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the one. It's Gerald, you go to Jesus. The law, he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And it's Jesus that we make much of. Alex, go ahead.
Well, the word says when his law will be written on our heart. The Greek word there is the word nomos, N-O-M-O-S. It's the word norms. I think it's the concept of God's righteousness, God's words, God's statutes, God's design, God's desire. And it says, what is the commandment? That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath sent. And brother, we love you. We're glad you're listening. I know you're fixated on keeping the Sabbath, but Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the fact that we have entered into the Sabbath rest by virtue of having entered a relationship with Jesus. And so this is one we're just going to not agree on, but I think the Word of God is clear that your full righteousness before God is achieved not by keeping a work, least of all the Sabbath, but by coming to Jesus, and His righteousness, which is more than any of us Amen. Could ever attain, is imparted to you. But it's God's norm, the law, God's righteousness is imparted to us through Jesus.
Amen. Listen, everybody out there, make a beeline to Jesus. It's wrapped up in Him. I had a man to call me about my preaching. He said, "You make too much about Jesus." He honestly said that. That was his complaint.
That was a compliment.
And I took it that way. You cannot make too much of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to James. James, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Doing good today, brother.
Good. I'm going to be teaching a discipleship training class on apologetics. And I wanted to see if you guys could recommend a book that I could go by. I've already done one on one of Alex's books called The 10 Answers for Atheists.
And oh,
I
was yeah, thanks
to
for
do
doing
another
that.
One, and I was wanting to, yeah, I wanted to see if you could recommend another one to me. I'm going to hang up and listen on the air.
Okay.
God bless you.
James, AFR has got another guy on apologetics that's on Saturday morning, Frank Turek. And he has a lot of stuff there. One of them, I love it. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That's just one. Alex, take it away. He's already used your book, so I was going to recommend some other.
Well, you know, my book, The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Answer Them, has a 12-week small group study guide built into it. And, you know, that might be one. Frank Turek is great. Frank is great. Josh McDowell is great. The 10 Objections book you'll recognize because it has a big red X on the cover, and that's the one that, of any book that the Lord's ever allowed me to write, that's the one that's sold the most. But there's a lesson plan right in the back that, you know, it's like a quarterly that's in the back of that one.
But where can they get this, Alex?
AFA store, any online store. But let me encourage you, if you've got a Christian bookstore in your town, support your local Christian bookseller,
Amen.
Too.
We're going to do something. We're just going to try to break a record. We're going to take this call. We don't have a lot of time. John, we got very little time, but we want to hear from you today. You've been waiting. Go ahead.
Hey, yeah, thank you guys for having me on, and I appreciate it. I heard or saw something online from a group called IUIC, Israel United in Christ, and they had some pretty interesting perspectives, but they made a case that salvation, that the word Gentiles was not a reference to non-Jews, but to the non-practicing Jews, the Samaritans and other such folks. I just wondered if you could kind of clarify that for us.
Alex, we don't have a lot of time. Take it away.
Well, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly only. There's Judaism is an ethnicity and a religion. The Gentiles are non-Jews, and so while I don't know the theology of the Israel United in Christ, I really don't know anything about them. I know that to be a non-practicing Jew, you're still an ethnic Jew. You're not a Gentile. So there are conservative Jews, there are non-conservative Jews, there are practicing Jews, there are non-practicing Jews, but the ethnicity, Jew and Gentile, are two completely different things.
This is a little connected, but I couldn't help but think of it, John and Alex. Jesus didn't tell the Gentiles to become Jews, but He tells Jews and Gentiles that we come to Him as a little child. That's pretty
exactly.
neat, you know? And we put our faith in Him and Him alone. Alex, it's good to be back with you, brother.
God bless you. And folks, thank you all for listening. We hope to see you tomorrow.
We will. And we will have, it's Friday tomorrow, if my calendar's right. That means we're going to have Fire Away Friday. So we did 6 questions today. Man, we may do more tomorrow. So keep on listening to American Family Radio. And be sure and tell someone about Exploring the Word. Tell them about the podcast. And we'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.